And let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to reference a lot of verses today, so I want to encourage you, especially because Rewind is starting this week, take good notes and write them down, especially because we want to just be following along with what's going on. This passage is going to be at the heart of our study. You know it well, I would hope, if you've been a believer for a while or you've been even in church. It talks about the power of God and how he works. God is constantly working, the Spirit is constantly working to change our thinking. Now, this follows up, in my mind, really well with last Sunday's study, because you remember that last week we talked about being strengthened in the power by his Spirit and about the amazing potential of God doing far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. How many believe he wants to exceed our greatest expectations this morning? That we need to believe that, that God wants to go beyond what we think. And we saw that that was primarily dealing with our growth and our maturation as believer, that God doesn't save us to keep us stagnant, that we're not supposed to be in the same place spiritually that we were 1 year ago or 5 years ago, 10 years ago. He wants us to be moving forward and progressing and running the race well. But he also wants to bless us in unique ways. And we saw that in our study last week. So this way of God's blessing now is about the work of renewal and transformation that he wants to create in our minds. How we think, how we feel, how that plays out every single day. Because our minds are a place of great conflict. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you grew up, what your background is, what job you have. The mind is the place of battle, and there's a constant battle between holy thoughts and unholy thoughts. There's a battle between positive thoughts and negative thoughts. There's a battle between confident thoughts and insecure thoughts. Constantly moving around in our mind, we're dealing with all these different forces that are grabbing our attention. So the mind becomes a very powerful place. It can either strengthen us or it can depress us. It can be a place where we're filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. We're in love with the Lord, we're ready to go. Or it can be a place where our peace has been robbed and we are discouraged and despondent and there's no joy. Which means that whatever we put into our minds, whatever we see, whatever we hear, whatever we just believe, greatly determines how we are going to feel and how we're going to function. Hear that again. What you take into your mind, listen to, see, pull in, click on the internet, what you believe greatly influences how you feel and how you function. But most importantly, it completely impacts how spiritually strong and resilient you are. It can weaken you and pull you down, or it can make you more like Christ. Now, the Bible establishes an unmistakable connection between the heart and the mind, which means the heart's kind of our place of convictions, our place of passions. And as our heart takes in and our mind takes in, they work in conjunction with each other. So if the mind isn't healthy, if there's not strength there, then our heart won't be healthy. If there's infection, like Garo's having to deal with this morning, if there's infection or there's a virus caused by what we've taken in or by spiritual warfare or by criticism or by insecurity, then our heart and our spiritual growth will be inhibited in the same way. And we're under constant attack on this. There's a constant barrage of stuff, and the enemy understands the connection between the heart and the mind, and he's trying to weaken our faith, he's trying to weaken our resolve, he's trying to get us away from trusting in Christ. So he is constantly fighting for our mind. Think about some of the things that we say to ourselves. Think about some of the things that we believe in our mind or that we accept as a statement. See if any of these sound familiar. I'm not attractive. I don't have any friends. Nobody wants to be around me. I'm not good at anything. I don't have any discernible skills. I'm never going to reach what I thought was my potential. I'm not as successful as others in sports and academics and my job and parenting. I'm not having as much fun as everybody else. I'm not strong and mature spiritually. I don't know as much about the Bible as others. I don't have a clue or confidence in witnessing. I don't even feel capable enough to serve. Now, we hear those things and we allow those things to exist in our mind. And in doing that, it weakens us. These feelings of self-doubt and insecurity and worthlessness and insufficiency and never being good enough, never being successful enough, they're not just a constant annoyance. They're not just something we have to deal with. They're very serious and they're very, very dangerous. Because the common denominator is the word I. I'm not, I don't have, I don't. And listen, there's so much breeding ground for this. We've talked about social media many times, but some of this comes from the foundation of what happened in your family. If your family was very broken and dysfunctional, you had a parent that was mean or was distant, and it lessened your self-worth, or you had friends that were very critical, or you were in a situation at work that really damaged you. And those words are constantly kind of moving around in your mind. And whenever we're that focused on ourselves, and it's natural, right? I'm not being critical here. It's natural that we would start to hear these things. But if we focus on ourselves and those words instead of the power of God in our life and the real potential of Him doing far above abundantly more than we ask or think, then we are very vulnerable. So let's remind ourselves of what we decided last week. And I hope you decided this with me, that as believers and as a church, we're going to live in 2020 with great conviction and great expectations about what the Lord can and will do, including in this area. So let's begin. We're going to read our verses again. I want us to say these out loud together, all right? Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly be of all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now, as we're seeing in this series, one of the best ways to receive what God wants to give and to experience how God wants to bless us is through discipline and renewal. And again, we talked about the logo last week, that those eyes are upside down because self must come not just second and not just third, it must be removed. And to do the work of renewal and for us to experience new life in Christ ongoing, that has to happen first. Now, back in March, we did a study called Eat Right and Exercise. I don't know if you remember it. And we talked about the Spirit's charge in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And in that study, we talked about the fact that we have to feed ourselves with what's good, right? I've given some examples of this over the last few months, that we have to take in what nourishes us and what strengthens our spiritual growth. And then after we take in what's right, we have to, and this is the meaning of the word, vigorously exercise so that our heart and mind are healthy. Very vital to us. And that tells us that this is not just an issue of moderate changes. It's not just, well, I made some resolutions and I decided to change some things up and now it's, what, the 12th of January. Are you still going on that, or is it kind of falling back a little bit? You regress a little bit. Listen, this is not about just kind of minor changes and doing better. This is about a permanent change that reflects our love for Christ. It reflects how God has changed us. And one of the greatest areas that we need to do that is in our minds. So look at Romans chapter 12, and let's see what the Lord tells us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Let me just say as an aside, these verses are so rich that you could literally study them for months and months and not mine everything, okay? Every word that's here has great value and great depth. So let's kind of read it slowly and thoughtfully. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the Spirit is telling the church at Rome, and he's telling all of us in 2020, that he is going to do a continued work in us, and this work is so rich and so wonderful in strengthening us. And then he says, and you also, as I'm doing this work, have a responsibility, and it's a huge responsibility, to live in the work that I'm doing. So God starts first because we're unredeemable. We can't do anything on our own. We can't make ourselves better. So Christ steps in. He dies for our sins. He rises again. He offers us salvation and cleansing, a new life. And as we receive that, then the Spirit transforms our nature and starts a new work. And he says, I've started the work. Now you need to walk in it. And specifically here in these verses, he lists six responsibilities. Each of them is active, and each of them is intentional. All you have to do is look at the verbs. He says, present your bodies. He says, sacrifice. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Renew your mind. And prove the will of God. Now, we're going to look at those, and we're going to understand what that means for us. But let's see at the outset that our calling here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is to cultivate renewal. We need to cultivate the work of renewal. Now, that means we need to passionately and purposely develop and nurture what brings spiritual life and vitality. Let me say it again. We need to passionately and purposely develop and nurture what brings spiritual life and vitality. Because this is consistent. This is the work of the Spirit and the work of renewal and the work of his power continuing in our life. Now notice that that results from the actions of verse 1. There's an order. God always has order, okay? He always has structure in terms of how things work. A lot of the Bible is, if you do this, then I will do this. Some promises are unconditional. Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you a land and I'll bless you. That's an unconditional covenant. That's God saying, I'm just going to do this and it's not dependent on your actions. A lot of the New Testament is, if you will do this, then I will do this. So, look at what he says here in verse 1. He says there's an order for you to experience blessing. There's an order for you and I to experience exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. So it starts with verse 1. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Now the only reason we can do this, again, every word's important, is because of the mercy of God. I don't have the ability to present my body as a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice to God if I don't have Christ, because he's the one that changes me from darkness to light and from sin to holiness. So I can't do that without the mercy of God. How many thank the Lord this morning for the mercy of God that we can do that? So he pours out his mercy, Christ redeems us, and then God says, now you are holy unto me, I've declared you holy, I've changed your nature to be holy, now I want you to present yourself as a holy sacrifice. This is what you are called to do. And Christians are supposed to be, and let me change the verb, Christians are marked by holiness. It's not optional. It's not a sometimes thing. If it doesn't characterize our life, if our lives aren't holy, and this is a hard sentence, if our lives aren't holy, we need to really assess, am I saved and am I surrendered? Because Christians are marked by holiness. Now, when we are, notice that sacrifice then, next sentence, sacrifice is our norm. It's not a fight in our spirit. Well, I wonder if I should surrender to the Lord. I wonder if I should yield myself to the Lord. No, it's so natural. It's so what we do because of the holiness that's in us, because he owns me. I don't own my life. Jesus Christ owns my life. I don't have the keys. He has them. And if he's Lord, okay, oh, we praise you, Lord. Is he really Lord? Because if he's Lord, he owns us. And when we walk in his lordship, then, it's not, well, Lord, we're going to have a little conversation. We're going to have a little debate, and I'm going to see whether I like how you... No, it's you're Lord, you lead, I follow. That's how it works. Now, God is not mean, and he's not a taskmaster, and he doesn't crack the whip and say, there you go, Rhodes, you do this now. He's loving, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's patient, and he's long-suffering, and he's kind. So he says, listen, I gave myself for you. I'm going to lead you with love and with joy. But understand that your life is a living sacrifice to me. And it's marked by holiness, not by your human inclination. Because I don't know about you, but my human inclination is selfish and controlling. And I struggle with sin and envy. And I want what I want, and I allow sometimes things that are unholy. But notice the characteristics of the sacrifice, because there are three words that describe it. Every word's important. He says the sacrifice is living. Why? Because only Christ brings life. Sin is death. So it's a living sacrifice. It's an ongoing sacrifice, and it's a holy sacrifice. There's no way in verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12, to nuance the word holy. You know what holy means? It means holy. It means pure, righteous, spotless. He said, you're to be a holy sacrifice. Everything in your life, because I've redeemed you and changed your nature, and you have my Holy Spirit within you, everything in your life is supposed to be pure and righteous and God-honoring and what builds and strengthens you and others spiritually. It means only doing what you would do if Jesus was sitting next to you, which he is, because his Spirit indwells you. So how does that cause us to live? What does that cause us to take into our mind? We have a holy sacrifice. Notice third, that it's an acceptable sacrifice. It's pleasing to him. I want to look at my life this week in the 168 hours I have until next Sunday and say, how am I living in a way that's pleasing to God? Not just he puts up with it and he doesn't whack me with a lightning bolt. Like, I want to be pleasing to God. I want him to look at my life and say, that's what a servant of God looks like. That's what a disciple of God looks like. That's what a holy and set apart and living sacrifice looks like. And then, notice back in the text that he tells us how to cultivate this renewal. Cultivate means to continue to work so things grow, right? You cultivate your garden. You work, you turn over the soil, you make sure there aren't weeds there, you plant. You work the soil so that things grow. Well, he says cultivate renewal. How? Look at verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Simple. Don't be conformed to the world, and do be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it doesn't say be transformed by trying hard, be transformed by going to church, be transformed by hoping for the best. It says by renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind, verse 2, is built off the decisions of verse 1. Now we're going to see in just a minute two steps that we need to take to foster that renewal, actually three. But before we do, I want you to notice one more detail about why this is so important, and it's not for our benefit. Okay, look back at verse 2. It says, the Spirit says to us that our non-conformity to the world, not conforming ourselves to what the world does, and our transformation of the renewing of our mind, it proves the will of God. We defined the will of God a couple weeks ago as sanctification. That's what Thessalonians says. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So God's greatest general will, we define it that way, for our lives is to be just like him. Well, he says when you follow that, when you don't conform to the world, and when your mind is renewed by the transformation that the Holy Spirit brings, it will be proof that I died for your sins. It will be proof that you're transformed and you're a new person. It will be proof that you are walking in my will. So you're going to be a living example. You're going to be the evidence to the world that denies Christ and hates the Bible and is increasingly opposed to Christians. He says, Paul Rhodes, you're supposed to be proof that I'm real. You're supposed to be proof that you have sacrificed yourself, that you're a living and holy and acceptable sacrifice to me, and that salvation and transformation is absolutely true. Philippians 1 says that we should be full of the fruit of righteousness. So my job this week, even if I don't have the opportunity, and there always is, to verbally tell somebody about Jesus Christ, everybody that sees me, including the people, conviction now, that are driving around me, okay, everybody needs to look at me and look at you and say, there's proof that Jesus Christ is real. There's proof that sanctification is real. It's unmistakable. There's no question. It's not uncertain. There is proof that Christ died for people's sins and rose again. And this is good, the text says, because it shows that salvation is real. It shows that a life can be transformed from darkness to light. And where this is going to be fought is in our mind. It's going to be fought in what's going in and what's coming out. So, how do we live in this transformation? How do we live in the sacrifice? It's very important that we learn to distinguish the voices we hear. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, I knew Pastor Paul hears voices. This explains it now. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean by this. All of us have a bunch of different voices in our head. Some are spiritual, the Spirit's conviction, verses that we hold on to that strengthen us. On the negative, the temptations of the enemy and our own internal debate between staying faithful to the Lord and compromising. Some of those voices are spiritual. Others are relational. Words of love and affection that somebody has spoken to us. Things people have said that discourage us, that we keep replaying in our mind, that make us feel very defeated. All the insecure thoughts we have about how we look and our friendships and how good we are at our job and our relationship with our spouse and what do my kids think of me. Those are all rolling around. Those are the relational voices. And then there are voices that speak to our emotions. Insecurity and anger and revenge and confidence and fear and hope and unsettledness and doubt and so many more. There's just voice after voice after voice, and they're swirling in our mind all day. They're just moving through, and they compete for our attention, and they demand to be heard. And as you get older, it almost becomes comical because all these voices swirling around, it gets a little harder to separate them all, and it's why you walk into a room and go, why did I come in here? I don't remember because I got so many things in my brain. Or the one that really frustrates me, I'll get an idea, and I'm like, oh, that's great. I could preach about that, or we could use that at the church. And does this happen to you? Please tell me it does, because I don't want to feel weird. That like, it slips away, and you're like, no. If I don't write it down, like, right away on my phone, like, it's gone. And such a good thought. Had one last week, and I'm like, oh, that would be fantastic. I was driving. I pulled into the parking lot, and it was gone. I haven't thought of it yet. You know why? Because we got a lot of voices in our head. And the danger of this is the enemy inserts his own words into the noise because he's trying to exploit our weaknesses. So as we're really dealing with a lot, we're trying to think about our future, and we're dealing with a crisis at work, or there's some kind of conflict that we're dealing with, all of a sudden he'll throw a subtle temptation into our mind and say, you know what, if you would just do that, it would clear your mind. and it would bring you a little bit of comfort. Just take a moment. Just do this. This'll help out. Or he'll shift the focus to us, and he'll build a little doubt about the faithfulness of God. Or he'll remind us of some harsh words that somebody said to us one time that we just haven't let go. Or he'll remind us that we've been praying for something and God hasn't answered it yet. What's going on there? How often do we stop? Listen, this is important. How often do we stop and just pay attention to all the thoughts rolling around in our mind? How often do we say, what am I hearing? What am I believing? What's true? See, we're constantly hearing ideas and philosophies and worldview. And with the push to pluralism and the subjectivity that truth has now lived under, it can be very confusing. And it's very important that we ask the Lord, Lord, give me clarity. Give me discernment. Maybe I need to stop what I'm doing right now and get off my phone and sit down and really organize my thoughts so I can figure out exactly what's going on, because the devil's scrambling the signals. He is not one that is just going to lay everything out and go, well, here's what needs to happen. The devil is one who confuses and just distorts and twists and changes. It's like Tasmanian devil rolling through our mind, right? It's just, and just trees are falling. And you're like, what in the world's going on? And as he does that, we need to be able to decipher what's true and what's a lie. We need to be able to understand in the onslaught of increasingly encrypted information and voices that are barraging our mind, we need to know from the Lord what is true. And the Bible says that wisdom, listen, it only comes from above. It only comes from above. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, give me discernment right now. Give me wisdom. Give me insight. He says, if you don't have wisdom and you ask believing, not wavering, but you really say, Lord, you're the only one that can give me wisdom. So I need it. Lord, please give me wisdom. You know what he says in James 1? I'll give it liberally. I'll give it far more abundantly than you can even ask or think. I'll show you exactly what you need to do. And by the way, in your hand, you're holding 66 books of my direct instruction that give you examples of what not to do and what to do, that give you direct teaching about exactly how to act, that talk about my power and my sufficiency and my strength and my wisdom. Just get in this book. Because we flounder around, right? I don't know what to do. And we make list after list to do and not to do and positives and negatives and right here is the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit will give wisdom liberally. And he says we need that because we've got to test the spirits. We've got to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And additionally, we have each other. We can seek out godly counsel. Yeah, I've been praying about this and I can't quite get this. Can you talk to me and pray with me? Somebody did that to me. So can you just pray with me? Just help me. I'm concerned about something. Distinguish the voices. And then as the Spirit gives that discernment, next, we're then called to capture our thoughts. Capture your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 5 says that spiritual warfare is not fought in the body, it's fought in the mind. And that we need to destroy, that's the word in the text, destroy everything that is raised against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God's in your hand. So we need to stand against it. We need to, the Bible says, take every thought captive in order to obey Jesus. Now, what does it mean to take something captive? It means to seize control of it and put it in a secure place so it can't harm you. There was a coyote running around Chicago this week, and it was biting people in Chicago. bought a little, bit a little girl on the arm, bit another person, I forget, in the leg or something. And the city was searching for this coyote, city of 11 million people. They can't find one coyote. Finally, they did. And they didn't just say, oh, nice little coyote. Well, you just go along. What do? They seized control of it, and they put it in a cage because they don't want it to harm anybody else. The Bible says we're supposed to do the same thing with our thoughts. We're supposed to do the same thing in terms of capturing the negative, capturing the destructive, capturing the sinful, not allowing it to continue to roam about. Will it mess up our minds? Not continuing to allow people to say the word of God is negotiable. The word of God is subjective. Just pick out what you like. Ignore the rest. It doesn't matter. No, it doesn't work that way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable, from Exodus to Nehemiah to Romans to Revelation. It's all there for us. Every word has a purpose. And when the Spirit gives us insight, or he gives us a warning about what is polluting our mind and what's damaging us, we have to look at what precipitated that and what caused it, so we don't buy into it, so we don't believe it, because the enemy's pushing hard for us to believe it. And then we need to look at the sources and say, I don't want to get near that again. I can't allow that. If I'm going to capture my thoughts, if you're a man and you're struggling with pornography, you can't continue to go to the same sites. That's not capturing your thoughts. That's allowing it. If you're stuck with envy and greed and jealousy, you better get off social media, because I promise you that's not going to help you. We have to avoid it. We have to capture it. We have to say enough already. We're not going to let this wild animal of sinful thoughts continue to bite us on the arm, because it doesn't work. And eventually we're just going to get spiritual rabies flowing through our body. We tend to dwell on the negative. I don't think that's a newsflash. We tend to dwell on the negative instead of boldly believing he's able to do far more above than we ask or think. So we need to flip the enemy's script. And we need to abide in the positive. Both of them are in our head right now, the positive and the negative. And it's really just a matter of which one you choose to listen to. So how are we going to capture our thoughts? Let's get some application and we'll pray. How do we capture our thoughts? Let me give you some examples with some verses you can write down. They'll be on the screen. You can write the verses down and you can look at those this week, and you could talk about them in the rewind groups. But let's see what God tells us about capturing our thoughts. And then at the very end, I want to give you one powerful truth that'll determine whether you and I actually do this. Okay, you ready to write? Number one. Instead of wallowing in past failures, remember God's victory and goodness. Instead of wallowing in past failures, remember God's victory and goodness. Isaiah 43:18, the Lord says, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing, and I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Lamentations 3, which is not on the screen, says that he gives new mercies every morning. Why? Because he wants us to stop focusing on the past and stop focusing on our mistakes and to dwell in his holiness and his sufficiency, because he says you are more than conquerors through Christ. So stop it. Stop looking back. Stop listening to all the voices of failure and remember God's victory. Okay, number two. Instead of focusing on your insecurities and doubts, remember God's reformation of who you are. Instead of focusing on your insecurities and doubts, and we do that, remember God's reformation of who you are. The enemy is a liar. The enemy is critical. He's called the accuser of the brethren. That's all we need to know. That's his job. And we can either believe what he's telling us, and we can buy into those lies and accusations and the insecurity, or we can remember that we are made in the image of God and that God loves us so much that Jesus came and offered himself with our sins on the cross and then defeated all of it. And then gave us salvation and gave us a new nature and gave us his Holy Spirit and adopted us and gave us the body and gave us his word and gave us prayer and gave us praise and says, I'll do beyond what you can think. Now, which one are we going to believe? Because we tell, oh, I just don't feel good about myself. Listen, stop that. Man looks on the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16 says. Man judges, and they do. They judge how we look, what we drive, where we live, what our status is, how many friends we have. Listen, that's garbage. God says, I don't care about that. I look on the heart, and I'm telling you, you're a new creation in Christ. And our thoughts are so precious to God. And our prayers are so valuable to God that they're like a sweet aroma to him that he keeps in bowls. And he keeps going. And when we praise him, he comes and he abides in the praises of his people. But I don't feel good about myself. I'm sorry, you should, because God loves you. And because you're made in his image. And he cares about you so much that he's willing to redeem you. So live in that. Number three, you know my heart, right? I'm not being critical here. This is all of us, all right? We've got to move forward. Number three, instead of getting depressed by the devil's accusations, tell yourself to stop it and praise God. Instead of getting depressed by the devil's accusations, which, by the way, aren't going to stop. And the more depressed we are by it, and I mean depressed in the general sense, the more depressed we are by it, the more he's going to do it because he knows it's effective. So Psalm 42:11, one of my favorite verses, David literally speaks to his mind. He literally talks to himself. He talks to his head and says, why are you in despair? The King James has, why are you downcast? Great word. Why have you become so disturbed within me? Hope in God and praise him because he's my help and he's my God and he's made my spirit glad again. Listen, if you're already hearing voices, you might as well go all the way and start talking to yourself, right? Like, let's just go full bore. I'm hearing voices and I'm talking to myself. But that's literally biblical. It is literally biblical. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself, no, I'm not going to listen to the devil's lies. I'm not going to listen to his accusations. I'm not going to believe the garbage he talks about me. I'm a redeemed child of God. Stop it, soul. Stop it, mind. Stop seeing so down because of moping around. No, hope in God. He's going to bring you joy again. And it may be a dark day right now, but he says, I come near to the brokenhearted, and I comfort those who are hurting, and I have joy and promise and peace for you that will last. So rest in me. Talk to yourself. Number four, instead of listening to voices of defeat, see the opportunities ahead and God's equipping. We won't rehash last week. We've already done that. Ephesians 3:20-21. If you missed last week or you've already forgotten what we talked about and have gone back to your bad habits, listen to it again. It's online. Instead of listening to the voice of defeat, see the potential of what God wants to do. He has a plan for you, and it exceeds your greatest expectations. And the enemy is going to fight harder and harder the more we do this. So we get to number five. Instead of falling back to impure thoughts and intentions, ask the Spirit to give you conviction and discernment about what's wrong. Listen, I've been saved 42, 43 years, something like that. I still, at times, fall into what's not right. I still struggle with, is this right or wrong? So it doesn't change. We still have that temptation. But instead of continuing to fall back to impure thoughts and impure motives and am I strong enough, just continue forward. And here's the value of prayer, okay? Prayer, we can go to the Lord and say, I need discernment. Tell me what's right and tell me what's wrong. Not just about sin, but about your leading, about your will, about how I can serve you, about how I can minister to other people. I need to know what's right. I need to know the correct path. And you see the verse here at 2 Samuel 5. It's an excellent, I love the story in 2 Samuel 5 because it's a practical example of when David sought clarity from the Lord, should I go ahead in this action? And when God confirms it, David prays again, should I go? I just want to make sure I'm clear here, Lord. I just want to make sure I'm on the right path. Is this best? Is this right? Lord, please confirm it again, because it's not like I'm looking for a sign. I just don't want to be outside of your will. And because we live in such confusing times, it is utterly important that we do this all the time, that we know, is this right? Lord, are you leading? Is this your will? I want to have the courage to stand against what's wrong. I need you right now. Lord, please show me. And then sixth, instead of debating whether it's okay or beneficial to do, just check the fruit. Does anybody else have a love-hate relationship with strawberries other than me? Strawberries irritate me. Thank you. I go to the store, I pay $3.99 for that little carton of strawberries, and I bring it home, and I show it love, and I talk to it, wonderful strawberries. You're going to be so tasty. And right? Like I bring it home, and within a couple hours, they're mushy. And they're covered in that white fuzz that I don't know what it is, but I don't want to know what it is. And I'm thinking, you know, what is the oxygen different here than at Pick and Save? What's happening here? Because what was good is now bad. Do you know that the spiritual atmosphere of your mind impacts the health of your spiritual fruit? And when you're tempted, when you're unsure, listen, what is gray and what is right, and that is less often than we think, just ask, is this spiritually fresh and fulfilling, or is it moldy and gross? Because it's really not hard to distinguish what is going to bear spiritual fruit and what is not. And if you want to hold it up to the fruit test, just go to Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does it fall into those? Is there spiritual fruit out of this? Is this going to draw me closer to Christ? Because if it's not, it's an impure thought. The Holy Spirit is doing this work of teaching us about renewal. And if it's of Him, listen, it'll bear spiritual fruit, right? There's a direct correction. If it's of the Spirit, it's going to have fruit. If it's not of the Spirit, it's going to be moldy and gross. Now, let's bring it together. You've listened well. Let's bring it to the last powerful truth. And Holy Spirit, help us right now. This is going to be a little sensitive, but I want you to hear the heart behind it. If you are still struggling to take your thoughts captive, and the enemy is enticing you to believe that your circumstances or your background or your family or the makeup of your body or the pain other people have caused you over the years are enough reason to resist renewal or to stay stuck in those messy thoughts, you have to ask one question. Is the Spirit of God more powerful than those reasons or not? Please hear my heart here. I was driving the other day, and I was thinking through this study and thinking through the Word, and like I'm talking to you right now in my heart, I heard that sentence. Am I more powerful than all your problems or not? Because that's the bottom line. Well, this situation, I understand. I'm sensitive to that. We all have crisis. We all have difficulty. And it's hard sometimes, and we're in struggle, and we don't understand. Is the Lord more powerful than that or not? Well, my background and my family was so messed up. I'm just amazed, church, how messed up families are. We have to protect damaging our kids by how we act. well, my family background, Paul, and how I didn't grow up in church like you, and that's easy for you to say. You're a PK and your family's happy. Listen, I'm not up here lauding myself or bragging this morning. I've had plenty of times in my life where I was in crisis on my face, crying, calling out to the Lord, where are you? Why aren't you helping me right now? Listen, in those moments, we either believe the Lord is more powerful than our problems or we don't. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have our problems, and we have the accusations of the enemy. And he says, oh, you need to listen to me because I know better than God. And he doesn't understand. He doesn't get you. Listen, you need to reject that. Greater is he that is in us, tell me the rest, than he that is in the world. We either believe that or we don't. The Spirit of God is powerful. And we need to have our mind renewed. Come on, church. We need to have our mind renewed every day. Instead of saying, well, I'm different, and my situation's worse, and you don't understand. I may not, but I'm here to tell you this morning, the Spirit of God's more powerful than that. He is. And we can't get around the truth that he is able to do more than we can ask or think, that nothing. Oh, we sing about it. We talk about it. Do we believe it? Nothing is impossible with God. If he can raise the dead and give sight to the blind and make a leper pure, he can overcome your problem. But the battle is right here. What we take in, what we believe. And we need to surrender that to the Lord and say, my mind is yours. Holy Spirit of God, renew it. Transform it. And I will not conform to the world. I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I'm going to praise you because you are so sufficient. Praise the name of the Lord.